Today, I want to talk a little bit about releasing the kingdom. She shared some stories. She's actually, we didn't compare notes, but some of the things that she was sharing are actually in my notes. And we call ourselves ROCK, which means R-O-C-K, which means releasers of Christ's kingdom. That's who we've been for years, is that's the name we took on. And that's who we are. That's our DNA, you know. We are to fill, and then we are to spill. I love the name Phil, you know, Phil. Phil, more, Lord, right? Phil, he doesn't like the Holy Spirit a lot, your pastor. He loves him, right? You know. So it's all about releasing the kingdom. Everywhere Jesus went, and we're kingdom people. I love the church, and we're in a church, and we're connected. But did you know that the kingdom is bigger than the church? You know, the kingdom existed before the church, and the kingdom is going to expand forever beyond the church. Now, the church is God's plan A expression of the kingdom on the earth, but the kingdom is a broader concept. Jesus came and he preached about the kingdom, right? So we want to be kingdom people. And the great thing is when you're a kingdom person, then you can work with other churches. When we get really churchy and we get really my churchy or my denomination-y or whatever, we actually are unable to connect kingdom, you know? God, in this day, we have to be kingdom people. We cannot afford to be tribal in that way. So, releasing the kingdom. All right. So, I have a couple of points here, and I've got some stories that are going to illustrate these things. And one of the things is, we made a decision, and this is not original to me. I think some of you might have heard of this obscure American guy named Bill Johnson. You've heard of that name? Yeah, well, you've heard of it. Anyway, so this is something he said, and this resonated with me. When we got into the things of the Spirit, because we did ministry for years without any expectation of the miraculous, but I heard Bill Johnson say this, and I just took it. You know, sometimes when somebody says something, and you're like, that's mine. That's my DNA. Bill said when he got hit by the Holy Spirit, when they encountered, he said, I will never change the channel. I will never change the channel, you know, on the telly, right? I'll never change the channel. When it comes to the things of the Spirit, and I have a verse here. Actually, this is not a verse for you. This is a verse that hit me today, and I know I'm pulling it out of context. Paul's talking about people that had come to faith and had been following and been relying on the Jewish law, you know, and then they came to Jesus and they realized he's the fulfillment of the law, but they were starting to move back into that place of the law, right? And so Paul writes to the Galatians, are you so foolish, although you began with or by the Spirit, are you now trying to finish on human effort? And I feel like that's just a word to any of us who are people of the Spirit. Let's not be foolish. Let's receive what Paul would say. Once we began in the Spirit, once we got hit by the Spirit, may we never back off. It's actually from glory to glory and grace to grace and more. There's always more. So if you started out in the Spirit and you encountered God, it's never that it's ever supposed to somehow diminish or be less, you know? But how many people know? I know a lot, and I don't even want to drop names or talk about churches, and I know you guys are going to think of people that used to be into the things of the Spirit, and they got away from it. They lost track. They got into some other whatever. You know what? Whatever you're into, just make sure the Spirit is all into it, right? You know, so I wanted to have a scripture to fit every point I made, and I found this one this morning. Once we began in the Spirit, I will never change the channel. And I love that about Phil and Caroline and you guys, is that Phil and Caroline are people of the Spirit. This is a church of the Spirit, and you're not going to back off on that. And God honors that. You know, we want to be people of the Spirit. We will never figure it all out. We're talking about the third person of the Trinity. We're talking about somebody who has existed forever, who knows everything, and we're in communion with him. He lives where? Yeah, but you just don't understand my problems. Who lives in you? But you don't. Do you know how ridiculous it sounds when we begin to bring our huge problems? Like we're 1 in 7 billion people, you know? And all of a sudden we're bringing forth this problem as if, you know, the Genesis 1-1 God. Oh gosh, please don't share that with me. You know, I just flung stars into space a few minutes ago with my words. But you don't understand this abusive relationship or this, I wasn't loved. It's like, I love you. I love, if you guys know who Dan Moeller is, the guy who's Todd White's pastor. I mean, there is this guy, Todd White, who's just on steroids for the kingdom. But there's somebody behind him who makes Todd look mellow. And his name is Dan Moeller. I'm not kidding. There's Todd and he's awesome, but then there's this guy behind him who could be a real, you know, like truly, I don't know if I know anybody who's more like Jesus than this guy. And anyway, I got to move on. Never changing the channel. All right. So I'm not changing the channel. We're going deeper. All right. So some of our DNA, one of our mottos is miracles first, talk second. All right? How many people have ever argued with somebody about the kingdom or about your faith? You've argued with an atheist or a Muslim or a Hindu, or you've argued with somebody and it didn't go anywhere. So just, I don't know what it was, maybe 2 months ago, I told my wife, I had a dream. I woke up. And the fulfillment of the dream just happened the day that we arrived in the UK. I had a dream that I was preaching the gospel in Arabic to a guy who I thought was Indian, which I thought was strange. Like, why wouldn't I be speaking Arabic to an Arab? I speak Arabic. Why wouldn't I be speaking to an Arab? And it was such a vivid thing. I got up. I told my wife all about it. She actually wrote it down, and I had forgotten about it. Until we were driving from Heathrow to our accommodation in Chelsea, and we were picked up by a guy who looked Indian. He was not Indian. He was from Somalia. And, you know, once we started talking about spiritual things, all of a sudden I'm, you know, full court press. Why don't you become a Muslim and all this stuff? And I just turned it into Arabic because he's a Somalian and he speaks Arabic as well as Somali. He understood Arabic. And it was just amazing because in the end it was like, I mean, trying to talk to this guy was like running into this wall and thinking you're going to get somewhere. Right? And in the end, I just said, you know, here's the thing. God is going to guide you, and Jesus is probably going to come to you. It could be an angel, and he's going to tell you that everything I've said is true. We're done. You know? Jesus, take care of it. Words were going nowhere with this guy. Right? I want to tell you, we have not just 10 stories or 20 stories, hundreds of stories where if a Muslim gets healed or God reveals you to something about their lives, they're often more interested in how you knew something than that they got healed. Because you got to understand, the religion of Islam, they are the true cessationists. They believe in that once their prophet came, that God stopped speaking after that. So all of a sudden, when you drop in with some revelation from God about their life and information, they have no grid for this. They actually believe that God can heal. I mean, you know, people in all religions pray for healings, you know. We not only see people healed, but we don't demonize people when, you know, we don't bring demons into the situation. You know, when other religions pray for people and they get healed, a whole host of demons just moved in there and there's pollution. You know, we're the only ones that get to heal the sick and set people free, not heal the sick and get them demonized. But anyway, so this guy, we are constantly just saying, listen, I don't want to talk about this stuff. I don't want to debate this stuff, but let's just pray, you know? And I want to tell you right now, this is always working. I mean, it's always working that after a miracle happens, then people want to talk. How did you know I had a back problem? How did you know I was in a car accident. How did you know? And they want to talk about the encounter. And that's the thing about miracles first, talk second, is that once a miracle happens, you have something to talk about. I can't tell you, people that wanted to debate, well, the Bible's been changed and our book hasn't and XYZ. And all of a sudden, yeah, but what about your back? Oh, yeah, it was healed. Oh, yeah. And then all of a sudden that other stuff, we don't talk about that stuff anymore, right? If anybody's ever argued with a radical Muslim, and there's a lot of them in this country, in London, and around, you know. It was funny, yesterday we were walking around London, all around London. I don't know, we probably walked 20 kilometers yesterday around London, and Natalie was so excited. She said, you know, like, she's so excited, like when a Kuwaiti woman or, you know, comes into our church, you know. And we walked around London yesterday, and, you know, after, you know, hours of walking around London, somebody from Britain, you know, I mean, it was like the whole world, we, you know, a British person, we met one, you know, it was crazy. Anyways, I was thinking about that why she said that. All right. So John 10:38, I want to root everything I say in the scriptures. John 10:38. Jesus said this, "Do not believe me if I don't do the works of my Father." Most people don't even see that verse because Jesus said it and Jesus was special and we don't, you know, but Jesus invited us to live the life that he lived if we would dare believe him, you know. I'm going to get to that in a minute. He dared. So when he says something, people oftentimes, where I came from theologically, when Jesus says something, I don't even think it applies to me. It's a nice, you know, it's a nice memory verse. Jesus gave people the freedom that if he didn't bring the kingdom, you don't have to believe me. I want to tell you right now, the Church of Jesus Christ around the world will grow exponentially if more Christians would believe that if we don't do the works that Jesus did, then we give the world the freedom to say, I don't believe your message. That's where we need to be. Paul said, my message did not come with wise and persuasive words. Paul. Could Paul preach? Was Paul a Pharisee? Did Paul know the word? You know? Most people, again, from my theological background, you know, it's like, you know, there's the Holy Trinity and then there's Paul the preacher, you know. It's like, and Paul said, my message did not come with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Where did Paul get that idea? He got it from Jesus. I don't walk around and tell you a message and don't back it up with the miraculous. Now, the miraculous can be all sorts of things. It could be a healing. It could be a deliverance from the demonic. It could be an encounter. It could be a prophetic word. You know, I want to tell you right now, you know, a lot of Christians have a lot of problems with things that the Holy Spirit does, but full-blown pagans and followers of false religions, they love it when stuff happens that they can't explain. I mean, we had some Muslims one time in this meeting, and the gold dust started showing up, right? Now, we pursue Jesus, and the signs follow. We're not, hey, let's go to the, you know, we can get distracted. The first time you see the gold and stuff, it's pretty cool, and you want to go to a few meetings that are all about the gold. But the reality is, Jesus is the one that we're pursuing, and stuff happens. But it was awesome. I wondered how these visitors would go, like, we, you know, we were looking, and there was a lot of gold. It wasn't like, hey, there's one speck, and you just got to get the light right. You ever done that? You know, you're really pressing in, right? It was everywhere, and they're like, that is so amazing. They were just struck by God showing up and just doing things that, like Bill Johnson says, signs that make you wonder, right? Like, why did he do that? I don't know. You know, we're pursuing him, we're encountering him, and stuff happens. You know, we just got to keep pursuing him because people get distracted. They start going after other stuff and they get off track. We understand that. But anyway, all right. So let me just share a couple stories. These are stories that Phil wouldn't know because they happened after. I haven't seen Phil since some of these stories happened. But this was probably 2 winters ago, maybe 3 now. I was in a refugee camp in the Bekaa Valley of Lebanon. So all of these Syrian refugees are living in the valley. This is, they've come across the border. They're fleeing radical Islam, and they're living in refugee camps. And we have friends that are ministering full time to the refugees. We have friends doing that in Jordan. We have friends doing that in Turkey and Kurdistan. I mean, wherever the refugees are, that's where Christians are meeting them. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing because, for the most part, the Muslims are not there meeting the needs of the refugees. It's Christians. You know, some people say, well, don't you want them to come to America? I'm like, no, I don't want them to come to America, because in the refugee camps they're hearing the gospel and they're becoming Christians. If they get to America, the American Muslim community will bring them in. They'll be brainwashed, and within 5 years they'll hate America. I'd rather we see them get saved in the refugee camps. I don't know what it is, you know. Rather than coming to America and being grateful that they have a new start, they get brainwashed by a radical community there that we got to hate this country and hate these people and whatever. And it's like, wait a second, I don't want that to happen. That also happens in this country. People come here, you give them people have gotten an opportunity and they've been given a new start and there's all this stuff. And you're like, why would you hate this country so much? Why would you... I mean, I hear this from these radicals here. They want to ride, just say all this negative stuff. And I'm like, have you ever heard of ingratitude? You know, it's like, but in the refugee camps, they're open and Christians are there. And so I was there, and it was mattress and shoe day. They were giving out mattresses and shoes. I mean, there's snow on the ground, and this is winter, and it's on the other side of the mountains, but it's cold. Kids are running around barefoot and stuff. So it was mattress and shoe distribution day. And so I asked, do you mind if I just go and start praying for people, you know? Because they had the mattress and shoe thing. Oh, that was all set. So I went up to this one woman. I think this was the second woman. So I just went up to this one woman and I said, hey, do you mind, do you have any pain? Could I just pray for you? You don't need a word of knowledge, actually. Do you know Jesus said heal the sick? He didn't say heal the sick if you get a word of knowledge. I'll do it if I get a word of knowledge, you know. That's charismatic Calvinism, right? I'll only do it if I get a word of knowledge, you know. I'm not a Calvinist, so I just heal the sick, right? You know, I love it when God gives you the word of knowledge, but you know, I'm sorry, I can't do it. I just don't see the Father doing it. Jesus said, heal the sick, right? He said, heal the sick. So we're going to heal the sick. I love my Calvinist brothers and sisters. I just tell them that I was predestined to think the way I do, you know, anyway. Sorry, Phil. I got that shirt, you know, I was predestined to be an Arminian, you know, anyway, I just kind of was loving the one in front of me, and I just prayed, and by the time I looked up, the crowd was starting to gather. And, you know, I was just praying for people, and let's see where I go after this. Okay, yeah. Anyway, so this woman gets healed, and it's very easy that what we do. Luke 10:9 says this. It says, heal the sick and tell them that the kingdom of God has come near to you. What just happened here? Well, the kingdom came. What do you mean? I mean, that it's such a simple message. We've complicated it, you know? The kingdom came. The king is here. Where's the kingdom? It's inside of me, and I'm releasing it. We're releasers of Christ's kingdom. So another thing, and I'll keep going with this story because more happened on this day. But anyway, my wife already hit on this. We're all about the primacy of love. Do you know you cannot go wrong with love, right? You can't go wrong with love. You're not going to get that walk in heaven. You know, I usually grab a volunteer and we do the walk. It's like, Jesus is not going to take you on that long walk. You know, hey, you were just way too loving. You really went overboard on that love thing. You just took it too far. You know, you were too kind. You wanted to heal too many people. That's not happening. Do you know what's going to happen in heaven? There will be regret. I believe that there's going to be some regret. We're going to regret that we didn't love more, that we didn't pray for more, that we didn't take more risks. That's what we're going to regret. We're going to realize, oh my God, this kingdom's inside of me. I didn't have enough coffee today, but I've just woken up. This is now the anointing. Sometimes I don't know. Sometimes it's the coffee. Because I drink ungodly amounts of coffee, you know? I do. I'm not willing. I'm just admitting it, you know? I have a serious addiction to coffee. But the thing is, we're never, ever going to hear from Jesus. You wanted to heal too many people. It says he would go into a place and he'd heal everyone that was there. You know, people say, well, you can't just heal people. You got to preach. You know, Paul on the island of Malta, it says he healed everyone that was there, and there's no reference to him preaching. Now, of course, we miracle first, we talk second, but you know, somehow some people think, well, why would Jesus just want to heal somebody without like cramming some message down their throat? Because when you heal the sick in Jesus' name, a message is being preached. Why would God do this? How is he so kind? You know, I want to tell you right now, if you've prayed for Christians, you see some successes. You might have a certain level of success with praying for Christians. Oh, Muslims are, I'm going to lose my notes, huh? Oh, you're going to do it for me, all right? Okay, all right. So, it's okay, I don't need the notes. Got to get away from the notes. Anyway, but just hear my heart here. It's like you are never, there will be no regret with love. That verse that I had, I don't know if it's up there yet, from Galatians. Galatians 6:3, I believe the reference is that right? We're getting it. All right. Paul says this. In Christ Jesus, circumcision or uncircumcision means nothing. The only thing that matters is faith working through love. We're still dark screen. That's okay. Galatians 6:3. I believe the reference. I believe. Yeah, 5:6. Did I get it wrong? Obviously, look at me wrong. All right. I was never a navigator, so the memorization thing. All right. So, faith working through love is the only thing that matters. So there you go. Jesus is like, but you were too loving. It's like, but wait, didn't you inspire Paul to write that the only thing that matters is faith? I'm just kidding. Of course you're not too, you know, it's like you're never going to get the rebuke, right? So we keep love. And my wife already quoted this verse in 1 Corinthians 13. It says love never fails. You can never, even if they don't get hurt, love never fails. Oh, I love this new translation I found this morning. I had another one. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. I have a whole message on the primacy of love with like 20 verses. It's like everywhere. It's like, how did I miss this? How did I miss this? The most important thing is love. And you know, the interesting thing is, and I see that some of you in here might have backgrounds from other countries. I'm just looking around the room, and I'm just imagining that some of you came from some other places other than this place. Okay? I'm just imagining. I could be wrong, but I'm just imagining. But I also know that in some of your cultures, you know when somebody's faking it much better than we do here. I'm sure you go home and have lunch sometimes. It's like, how did those Americans or how did those Brits not see that person was a complete charlatan and was faking it? Like, and I'm not talking about the gift of suspicion, you know, we're going to be suspicious. I'm talking about being able to discern when somebody's selling you something. You know, the great thing about Muslims is that they also, like some of you, have this incredible sense of what is real. So you can't fake it. You know, a lot of Christians try to fake the love thing. Okay? They try to fake it, you know? It's like, I can tell that this person doesn't really love me. They're faking it. You know? So we have learned that, you know what, we need to encounter love and we need to just focus on love. And if we get away from love and it's like, oh, maybe I'm just praying for the sick because I want to impress my pastor. I want a story to tell next testimony time. God says, no. We need to reboot. We need to go back. Everything has to flow from that place of love. Love never fails. Sometimes people don't get healed. And we could go into, you know, a year course on reasons why people don't get healed. You know, you've heard a lot of them, you've listed them, you've studied them, whatever. But you know what? When you do, love always wins, right? Love always wins in a situation. And what people are always grateful when love has touched them. So don't worry about, well, what if I pray for somebody and they don't get healed? It's like, just make sure you do it out of love and you win. And at the end of the day, because we all know the Bob Jones prophecy, or at least your pastor does, you guys, the one question on the test is, did you learn to love? He had an encounter where he was taken up into heaven and he'd go back and tell them there's only one question on the test. It's like, you got the cheat sheet. You got the answers to the test. Did you learn to love? That's the question. That's the important thing. So, love never fails. So after that, this is another guy that I was praying for. Now, I prayed for a lot of people. I had no idea afterwards, this American pastor guy, he was taking pictures of me. He says, here's some pictures of people that you're praying for. I'm like, oh, that's cool. Because I wasn't doing it for a camera. I was just trying to love people, you know? Because every time Jesus was around sick people, what did he do? I mean, we carry his name, right? You know, some people say, how long, the question, you've heard it before. How long could you follow Jesus around on the earth? How long could you have followed Jesus around if he was wandering around London until he did a miracle? Most of us would say he's not going to go very long, you know? How long can somebody follow you around till they see one? That's the question that we need to get rooted in us. Like, I want to be like Jesus. I want to act like Jesus. WWJD, how many people wore the bracelet, had the cross, had the necklace, WWJD? It's a great question. What would Jesus do? He would heal the sick. He would release the kingdom. So this guy got healed that day, this man. I don't even remember what I was praying for him, but he got healed. Another thing that we value is that everybody plays. Everybody's anointed. Nobody has a decaffeinated Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that resides in Phil resides in you. Resides in you. There's no decaffeinated. There's no small or large. You know, there's no Holy Spirit with training wheels and Holy Spirit without. You are all nuclear. You're nuclear. Nuclear. Well, we don't believe it, of course. That's the problem. You know, Jesus wants to know when he comes back, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he returns? Will he come back and find people that really believe that you are a nuclear reactor? We're so concerned about North Korea and Japan's and all. You are nuclear. That's who you are. That's what the Bible teaches. Who's going to believe that, you know? One preacher used to say, you know, someday somebody's going to dust off this book and they're going to believe what it says and put us all to shame. Right? We're nuclear. You know? Phil loves to clean up nuclear waste mess. That means you get excited about the Holy Spirit and stuff starts happening. That's a mess that Phil and Caroline wanted. So many people getting healed. The police are calling you in. What are you? Are you practicing license without a mess? Practicing medicine without a license? They bring it on. They want that. They don't want to go before, you know, whoever for other reasons. But if it's because you are just healing too many sick people and you're causing a ruckus in the neighborhood, that's a good problem. You know? Maybe you're going to get chased out of your borough. Get chased out for healing too many sick people. You know? I got kicked out of another pub. People were getting drunk for other reasons and they weren't paying for it, right? Can you imagine? I'm here to serve some new wine. Everybody plays. Philippians 3:17. This is an interesting verse. I saw something in it that I know what time it is. I'm going to land this plane and we're going to get into a ministry time here. Just quickly, I only have 10 more slides. Anyway, Philippians 3. My wife took too long. She took a long time, but it was good though, wasn't it? I was sitting there going, maybe I shouldn't preach today. I mean, she's I didn't think she was going to stop, to be honest. I said, Lord, is she going to stop? He's like, I have no idea. Anyway, Philippians 3:17, this will bless you, Phil. Be imitators of me, brothers and sisters. So here's Paul, the apostle of apostles, who has the audacity. He learned it from Jesus. Jesus said, in the same way the Father sent me, I send you. Paul believed it. He lived like that. He healed the sick. He went around releasing Holy Ghost nuclear healing to people. And then he said, even though I'm an apostle, I still want you to imitate me. Imitate me. But this is what he said. This is so good. He said, be imitators of me, brothers and sisters. Join one another in following my example. I saw this. The only way that we will ever imitate Paul is if we do it together. Some people are like, I want to grow in the life of miracles. Then join others and join together to imitate Paul. Figure it out. Listen, we're all by ourselves. We're all afraid of our own shadows. Come on. We are. That's why Jesus sent us two by two. We're chickens. That's why we're going to get to that verse. We have to pray. We need to be empowered by the boldness of the Holy Spirit because we're afraid. We are. You know? The Bible pretty much confirms that. We all have fear issues. Right? The only fear that's legal in the kingdom is the fear of the Lord. And the other fear, we want to get rid of it. And what gets rid of it? Perfect love casts out fear. I've heard that there's a rumor that there's people in this church that like to drink the new wine, the wine of the Spirit. I don't know. There might be a couple drinkers in here. There's a couple, I think. From the very days that God began to pour that out, one of the things that was clear that he was doing is he wanted to deliver people from fear. He wanted us to be uninhibited in our ability to speak and to love people, you know? Drunk people do crazy things, in short. Drunk in the Holy Spirit is what I'm talking about. You know, where did they get that idea? Anyway, so Philippians 3:17, if we want to imitate Paul, we're going to have to do it together. That means let's go out and do miracles. I'm afraid. You afraid? Yeah, I'm afraid. But let's go do it together. Because where two or three are gathered, somebody's going to hang out with you. So then this happened. Many people were getting healed in this situation, and some of these other pastors that were there, they were joining me and some other people, and there's just a lot of people. When Jesus starts healing people, and it was incredible because Muslims will get their friends and they were bringing them back, and then all of a sudden this guy comes forth with his blind daughter, blind in one eye. And now, I mean, it's, Phil, you prayed for a few blind people in your day? It's a scary thing to pray for the blind. Jesus said the blind will see. Will see, not maybe will see. Will see. There's people out there that see a lot of blind healed. But, you know, I haven't seen a lot of blind healed. I've seen a few. So all of a sudden, now we have 80, 90 Muslims all watching as the father of the blind girl brings her out. And all of a sudden, you know, it's like, I mean, Jesus had healed so many other people. And again, I was just excited to be there to love. But then Jesus opened this little girl's eye. And the coolest thing about the whole thing was, is the little girl, she would like, we'd cover the eye that was blind and we'd hold up the fingers and she'd just make up numbers, you know, 2. You know, you could tell she wasn't, you know, it's like 5, 8. You know, she's calling out numbers and the father's looking at, you know, whatever. And then after prayer and the good eyes covered and the bad eyes open and the father, it was just awesome to watch because I'm a dad watching the father as his daughter's like, OK, maybe the first couple guesses were right on. It's like 3, you know, she's saying in Arabic, thalatha, you know. 2. And then it hit him. The father realized that his daughter could see. And he begins to weep. The daughter's like, I mean, it was so much more impactful to see the father get wrecked when the daughter got healed. But all that to say, this is normal Christianity. You know, this is the normal. Not seeing the blind see, this is the abnormal. I want to get rid of my abnormalities. Is that a word I'm looking for? Yeah. I'm a bit abnormal. But the abnormality of not seeing the sick healed is what I want to get rid of. The other things, we'll just leave them. Where are we? The eternal perspective. So I'm not going to go long into this. This is a whole message, but Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. Listen, guys, the church needs a new baptism in the eternal perspective. We need to realize that we're on this earth for a second, and then we're going to spend forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever in the presence of God. And we're not going to be talking about, yeah, but I didn't get healed from that knee problem during that 1 second thing called life that happened billions of years ago. Do you realize if we get the eternal perspective and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace? Do you realize Jesus was not crazy when He says, give up the 1 second existence on this planet, because in comparison to eternity, this is nothing. We're staying in Chelsea, and there's some kind of posh houses around there. Some houses there that maybe cost a little bit more than £500,000, you know, like millions, right? Garbage compared to where we're going, guys. Garbage. Yeah, well, back there on the hellhole called Earth, I lived in Chelsea. People get, that's going to be like the funniest joke in heaven. You're talking about Earth? You're talking about a trash dump? Chelsea and Madagascar, I've heard Madagascar's pretty rough now. I have this picture. I'm thinking of the cartoon. My whole picture of Madagascar is talking animals. That doesn't help probably the ministry. People are, oh, yeah, I love Madagascar, you know. But here's the thing. Compared to heaven, we got to get the perspective. Why am I even sharing this? I was with Iraqi Christians that got chased out of Mosul by ISIS. These were some of them. And as God was, they left everything to follow Jesus. They were told, you get up and you either become Muslim or you die or you leave. And they're like, okay, we're leaving. They left. They just got up and they left. They've been there for 1,500 years in the city. And they just got up and they just took what they could carry and they walked out of the city. Why? Because they knew something. They knew that this world doesn't matter. I was sitting there praying for these people going, I need to get saved. You know, I get upset when they get my order wrong at Starbucks. Seriously. These people are my heroes. Seriously. So are these. 19 Coptic Christian men. All had crosses on their wrists. That's why I had a tattoo. I got my first tattoo. My daughter turned 18. She wanted to get a tattoo. And I was 50. I'm like, I want to get a tattoo. I was 49, whatever. First tattoo at 49. You know, I'd get with the times. But I figured, don't give me the verse in the Old Testament about no tattoos. There was a council in the 7th century in Europe. No, this is true. There was a church council, and they wanted to decide what is good for tattoos, whatever. It's when it spread into the Celtic. It was in Ireland. There was a council, and they get it together. As long as the tattoos are Christian symbols, they are right and good and honorable. So there was a council that decided this. So don't give me that. I'm not kidding. I'm serious. Because I did have. There are those people that will come to you and they'll pull out obscure Old Testament passages, which don't even mean what they say. You know? I mean, it's like, really? You want me to obey some obscure verse? How about the thousands of verses that you don't obey at all in the New Testament? Anyway, don't get me started with hypocrisy. But these guys all willingly gave their lives. And do you know that they will reign with Christ? Because those who have been beheaded will reign with Christ. Well, I'm training for reigning. Listen, the Bible says that those who have their heads cut off are going to reign with Jesus. And we're not going to be sitting there going, I should be reigning with Jesus. These guys are going to be rock stars in the eternal kingdom. These guys had a chance to turn. They could have cut and run. And every one of these guys gave their lives. The story you didn't hear, but also happened, is one of the captors that was shepherding these guys around, he was so moved by these guys, he said, I'm with them and not you. They lined him up and took his head off. Just like, you know, the thief on the cross calls out to Jesus. I mean, literally, they weren't messing around. These guys had the eternal perspective. So, preparing for the future, and this is kind of what I want to do is I want to share a couple things, then I want to give it to Phil, because he wants to kind of do a closing and whatever, and then we're going to move to a ministry time, we're going to call out some words of knowledge and some prophetic words, we're going to do all that. But there's a couple things, and Natalie, probably not going to share, maybe you can, she had just a dream. God is calling the church right now to prepare for what's to come, and to be... Let's face it, guys, when we look at the state of the church, I come from America. The church in America is sick and weak and powerless in a lot of ways. And I'm speaking about my own church and my own tribe and all that stuff. Well, and it's divided and it's compromised in sin and all sorts of stuff. And the church, you guys can assess the church in your own nation, but I know a lot about what's going on in the church. And I was just at the Wesley Center where Wesley is buried, and it was just amazing because I'm like, the people that are all there, none of the people even believe anymore what he did. You know, they asked me yesterday, they're saying, anybody want to pray? We were in Wesley's prayer room in the house where he would get up every morning and pray. I'm like, I'm going to pray in Wesley's prayer room? Of course I want to pray. You know, I thanked God for his legacy. You realize John Wesley saved America in that day? Would one of you guys rise up and take the gospel back to America and bring revival? Because let's say America has a lot of problems right now. And one thing that all Christians can agree on, revival is the answer. I don't care what the question is. Revival is the answer. And I think you guys would agree in your own country. Wouldn't it be amazing if God would raise up another fearless Brit to take the gospel? I saw the saddles that those guys rode horses on. Not comfortable. We're talking hemorrhoid makers, those things were. Terrible. Is that too graphic in this church? You guys are Pentecostals. I can use the word hemorrhoid, you know. I'm an Anglican. Anglicans don't use those words in the message, in their homilies. Anyway, so wouldn't it be amazing if one of you guys just was possessed with a heart to take the gospel again and to reroot it in America and to push out the compromise and to see a Holy Ghost revival in our nation. Like Wesley and those guys, they started the first great awakening. America was in a sick state at that time, deism and compromise, and it was these Methodists, Anglicans and Methodists, that brought the gospel and lit America aflame. We are still running off the juice of the batteries that those guys implanted in our nation. Wouldn't it be amazing? Just an invitation. You guys are free to take it up. One thing we know about is apostasy. There's going to be a cost. You know, you can't make this stuff up. Paul wrote to Timothy, and now the Holy Spirit clearly says that in the latter days, there will be those who abandon the faith. We know of people, we've been influenced by people that have abandoned the faith. You know, you might not know this. How many people ever heard of Tony Campolo? Tony Campolo, you heard of that name? He was fair, you know, he's still alive, but toward the end of his life, Baptist preacher in America, very popular, dozens of books, the whole thing. His son is now an atheist. His son was on staff at my church, the church I got saved in. He was a youth minister there when I was in high school. And today he is the atheist humanist chaplain at the University of Southern California. He has abandoned the faith. The Holy Spirit said, we are living in days, there will be people that will walk away. You know? And It's a sobering day that we're living in, because especially in our charisma, I mean, people, Phil and I were just the stories of people that we used to do stuff with who are in full blown error tonight. I pray they repent, but they're just in danger. They've gotten so far away from the Bible. You know what the Lord told me back in 2015, through R.T. Kendall, the Lord spoke to me, start reading your Bible systematically again, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, read it through. We need to have a balanced diet. You know, there's so much stuff in there that if we're not reading through systematically, we're not going to run into verses. Like during worship, the Lord highlighted this. It's not in my PowerPoint, but it was in a message I recently given. But Titus 2:14, Jesus, he gave himself for us to set us free. We love freedom. How many people love the word freedom? Americans love freedom. We're like addicted to freedom. That's one thing about America that's great. There's a lot of things about America that aren't great, but we love freedom. Jesus was really into freedom. If the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. Freedom, right? But freedom from what? That's what people don't like. Paul goes on to say, from every kind of lawlessness. Every kind of lawlessness. And to purify for himself a people who are truly his. The church today in the world, in much of the Western world, is addicted to lawlessness. And Jesus came to set us free from our sexual addictions, from our insecurities, from whatever it is. I'm telling you right now, one thing A.W. Tozer said, he said, whatever you want to say about the Holy Spirit, he will make, if he's real, he will make you holy. You know, we charismatics, we love power. We should also be on the forefront of holiness. Because I'll tell you right now, those of you that have ever laid your hands on a sick person, or when Jesus shows up and opens a blind eye, and you're like, crap! Can I say that? Crap! What just happened here? What just happened here? Like, the fear of God will hit you! Is this like, you're going to lose half the congregation? I'm sorry, I repent. He's purifying me too. I'm from California, believe me, that is not considered a bad word at all in California. I don't even want to go there. But what I'm saying is, the fear of the Lord will hit you and you're just like, oh my goodness, what just happened here? It's so amazing. We are dealing with holy things, guys. The God of the universe. I know I'm way over on time. I'll ask Phil for forgiveness. I got to land this plane. Anyway, all right. Great boldness. Just quickly, I'm going to pray for this. During ministry time, if anybody wants great boldness, I want to pray that God would do what he did in Acts chapter 4. They prayed that God would stretch forth his hand to heal, but they asked for what? It says, they asked for great boldness. Why? Because they knew they were scared, and they knew they needed great boldness. It was for outside the church. In church, we can be bold. We're family, you know, family. You know, they do stuff around each other. They never do out there. That's why we need boldness for out there. So we all love stretch forth your hand to heal. But what about great boldness so you could be the participant? I'm going to leave this point. I'm not going here. Email me. I'll send you my podcast on this. It's a whole can of worms. But all this to say, this is the point I was going to make. We love to, you know, whoever comes, lays hands on you, you go down on the carpet, you have an encounter with God, and God does some quick business with you. That's awesome. But do you know that that is not the normal way that God works in our lives? You know how he works in our lives? He works every day when we eat his word, when we pray, when we love well, and the normal way of the Christian life. And through that, God will transform you. And sometimes we charismatics, we get way too obsessed about what's going to happen on the carpet, and we're not as careful about what happens if we live the Christian life faithfully day by day. And I just feel like the word to all of us is, let us embrace both of the means of grace, both the supernatural encounter, shaking, electricity, quick work, you know, but also it says train yourselves in godliness. Athletes know about training. Train yourself in godliness. I don't want to go there. Okay, I'm going to give it back to you.